Well, congratulations, graduates. I'm so proud of you. Your families are proud of you. Your church family is so proud of you. This is a very significant moment in your life. And some of you have already walked across the platform and received your high school diploma. And most of you will be walking across that stage this week, sometime during this week, to receive your high school diploma. And we're very, very proud of you. But I want you to know that your most significant steps will take place after that walk you make across the platform. You've got a bright future, and God's going to show you the way He wants you to go. And I've got a special scripture I want us to use today out of the Old Testament. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14, just one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1. And if you've not brought your Bible with you today, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. It's just like the one I preached to you from. You can turn to page number 325, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That's 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 1. In this verse, we read about a guy by the name of Jonathan. And he is a wonderful example to us of where we as graduates should go from here. But not just these graduates. This includes everybody in the balcony, in the back, in the choir, because we want to do our best to reach the next generation. We want to do our best to make sure that we are discipling young people like these young people right here. And so we need to be like Jonathan. He made some bold moves. And the first move he made for your notes today is that he became a mentor. Be a mentor, graduates. It says this over in the first verse of 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Jonathan, the son of Saul, Saul was the king that day, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go." You see, Israel was at war with the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of God, the sworn enemies of Israel. And Jonathan was a soldier. And he had a young man that was with him who bore his armor. And even though Jonathan was young himself, he took his responsibility to be a mentor very seriously. He didn't say to this young guy, "You know what? This is what you need to do. Read this book. It'll tell you what you should be doing as a successful soldier, as a successful armor bearer." Or he didn't say, "Well, listen to me talk about it. Listen to this lecture." Or he didn't say, "Go to this seminar," or "Listen to this CD," or "Go to this conference." He said, "Come with me. Come, let us go." And that's New Testament discipleship. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what I'm commissioning each one of you graduates to do. Because there's a generation coming behind you that needs to be mentored. And you need to be a discipler of them. Just like people have poured into your life, you need to pour your lives now into the next generation that comes behind you. For me, that was a guy by the name of Cy Grayson. I was just an elementary school student. And Cy was a ministerial student at the college in our town. And I had some artistic ability that was starting to be noticed when I was in elementary school. And Cy, this college guy, was also an artist. But he did something called chalk talks. I know most people in this generation have never seen a chalk talk. But it's a wonderful way to present the gospel. You have this huge easel and black lights, and you draw this drawing with pastels, and then you talk about what you have drawn. So Cy Grayson, this college guy, took me, an elementary school student, used his weekends to come over and teach me how to do chalk talks. And as an elementary school guy, I started doing chalk talks all over the place. I would go into women's living rooms and meet with mission groups and do chalk talks for them. I'd go into the nursing homes and do chalk talks for them. I'd even go into the county jail and do chalk talks for those inmates. And I guess the defining moment for me as a chalk talk artist was when I was in college. When I went to Glorieta Baptist Conference Center, they had a 3,500-seat auditorium there, and it was college week. And college students from all over the United States filled that 3,500-seat auditorium. And I did that chalk talk for them, but I could not have done that. I could not have presented the gospel the way that I did through that art rendering if Cy Grayson, a college student, hadn't taken the time and the energy to invest in me as an elementary age student. Young people, I encourage you, find a church, whether you're in the military, whether you're going to Nashville, whether you're going to college, first objective for you is to find a church. Then find a younger person that you can mentor, like Jonathan mentored this young man. We don't even know his name. We just know he was a teenager. He was an armor bearer. And I've put Cy Grayson's name on the back of my ordination certificate. About 30 years ago, I wrote his name there, but I wrote some other names. I wrote another guy's name, Sandy Drake. He mentored me when I was a high school student. He was my youth minister, and he was a college guy, and he was studying to do the ministry, but he was also pouring his life into me, giving me opportunities to be a leader in the youth group and to discover the gifts that God had given me. He took me on a couple of mission trips when I was a high school student, one to California and one to Nebraska. And I'll never forget going to Nebraska. We did a backyard Bible club there, and I had the opportunity. I'd been trained by him how to present the gospel, and I had the opportunity to lead a young guy to the Lord as a high school student. First time I had one-on-one presented the gospel to someone and led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many had come to Christ through my chalk talk ministry, through my preaching ministry, but I'd never had the opportunity to do that one-on-one. Sandy Drake was one of those mentors for me. He was my Jonathan. And then when I got in college, like many of you going into college, I had a fellow classmate named J.V. Villarreal. He was pastor of one of the fastest growing churches in our college town. All the college students were going to his town. He was such an effective preacher. He preached in our chapel services, and I just remember how it just lit a fire in me to hear JV preach. And I just said, boy, if someday I could just preach like JV. Well, you could imagine my disbelief when JV gave me a call. I was an untested preacher, never preached before, and asked me to come and preach in his church on Sunday morning. That was one of the defining moments for me as a preacher, was seeing how God had gifted me, and he invited me back again and again, and his name is on the back of my ordination certificate. He was a Jonathan to me. He poured his life into me. And young people, I want you to use this opportunity, this launching pad that gets you into tomorrow and the years beyond that, to find someone like this young armor bearer, this teenager, to pour your life into. You know, on April 19th, several of our young adult ministry leaders had a meeting with our chairman of the deacons, Russell Vineyard. And I just thank God for Russell. He's done a wonderful job putting this team together, and a couple of Sunday school classes have been birthed out of this. We have the Pathfinders class, which is ministering to 20-something-year-olds, and then we've reinvigorated the college ministry class also. And Walt and Laura Jones are the leaders for the Pathfinders class, this class for 20-something-year-olds. And we were all meeting over in the warehouse on April the 19th, and just getting excited about what God is going to do through our Jonathans. And Walt spoke up and said, listen, the guys and the gals in my class have already been talking about this. They have a real desire and they take it seriously that they want to mentor. I'm talking about these 20-year-olds. They want to mentor teenagers. That's Jonathan and the armor bearer. And that's what you ought to do also. Be a mentor to someone who needs to have influence in their life towards the cause of Christ. Don't say, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Don't say, I'm going to show you how to do it. Say, come with me, live with me, and experience discipleship with me for the honor and for the glory of God. But let's go on here. In this single verse, there's a couple of more points. We see Jonathan made bold moves, but not only to be a mentor, but to birth a mission. Look at how that verse continues. As Jonathan spoke to this young armor bearer, he spoke about the mission that God had given him. He said, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. In other words, he's saying to this young armor bearer, listen, we are at war. The nation of Israel is at war with the evil Philistines. And God has given me a mission. And that mission is to attack them. You know what, young people, it's been said wisely that there are three things each one of you 24 graduating seniors ought to have as objectives for yourself from here on. And they all start with M. First of all, find the right master. And if you haven't already found Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if He's not number one, if He's not the boss in your life, if He's not calling the shots in your life, you can get that right today. So find the right master. Then find the right mate. It might take you a while, like it took me to find the right mate. I was 28 years old before God gave me Amy. But that was an objective for me, and an important objective for me, how important Amy has been to my life and to my ministry. So find the right master, the Lord Jesus. Find the right mate, and then find the right mission. God has created you. God has gifted you. God has given you passion and experience and skills for a certain objective, for a certain mission in life. And you need to follow that and pursue it to whatever end God calls you to. In this young adult leader ministry meeting we had, Richard Booth, one of our youth workers, long-term youth workers, was there, and he was sharing with us about something that is known nationwide now. It's a systemic problem in churches. And that is, when guys reach your age, at this stage of your life, many of them drop out of church. They just drop out of church. And this is a burden for all of our young adult leaders. And Richard had brought to us some statistics by a guy by the name of George Barna that tells us, church family, how to keep these young people in church and how to keep the next generation in church. If you'll bear with me, I'll read with you the quote that Richard shared with us on April 19th. He said, millennials, and that's people who've been born between 1980 and 2000, that's you guys, millennials want to be taken seriously today, not for some distant future leadership position. They want to put their gifts and skills to work for the local church in the present, not future tense. Effective ministry to millennials means helping these young believers discover their own mission in the world, not merely asking them to wait their turn. Young people, find a church. Pour yourself into that church. And whenever you're asked to do Disciple Now or be a counselor for camp or whatever opportunity you're given, take that opportunity to be a mentor and fulfill the mission that God is giving you. God uses young people all the time, like Jonathan and like this armor bearer, to accomplish unbelievable missions. Recent history shows us how God has used college-age students to start world-class companies. For instance, Google. All of us use Google. Google was started by two Stanford College students, a guy named Larry Page and Sergey Brin. It was actually a research assignment that they had at Stanford in their postgraduate studies. And now it's grown into this search engine that almost all of us use on a weekly basis, if not a daily basis. But not just Google. Think also about Facebook. Oh, most of us know the history of Facebook. I mean, they've made a movie on it. Harvard University student Mark Zuckerberg started Facebook, and I know amongst your generation it's not all that popular, but boy, it had a mercurial rise almost immediately, and that mercurial rise has been absolutely unprecedented, and it's made him one of the wealthiest men in the United States of America. But not just Facebook. Think about Yahoo. You know where Yahoo got its start? Two Stanford college students, a guy by the name of Jerry Yang and his partner David Filo. They were looking for something that would help them combine their favorite websites together. And as a result of that, Yahoo was born, and the rest is history. But not just Yahoo. Think also about WordPress. WordPress was started by a guy who was a freshman at the University of Texas in Austin. And his name was Mac Mullenweg. And he was trying to put together, as a freshman in college, just think about this, a very effective system for data storage. And that grew into something that's helped people be able to create on their own websites. But not just WordPress. Think also about this company, Microsoft. Boy, everybody knows Microsoft's story. Bill Gates and Paul Allen, the parents won't necessarily like this story. They were beginning at Harvard University, and they withdrew after 1 year to start Microsoft, and the rest is history. But not just Microsoft. Think also about this next company. It is a company that has a daily effect in many of our lives. Dell. Do you know where Dell got its start? Got its start from a guy at the University of Texas. His name was Michael Dell. He used to sell custom computer systems out of his dormitory room. I can see some of you guys and gals starting a business in your dormitory room that will make you a millionaire. But not just Dell. There's also Time Magazine. Time Magazine was started by two college students in Yale University. The two guys, their names were Haddon, and the other guy's name was, I think his last name was York. This was in 1923. Haddon was the editor of the Yale newspaper, student newspaper. And while he was at Yale, he got to thinking, you know what? There are no weekly periodicals, no weekly magazines. And so he got the idea from being the editor at Yale to start Time Magazine. And today, it's a magazine with the largest circulation in the world. All of these world-class companies were started by college-age students, guys like you. And God's given you a mission. And who knows where it might take you. Now, no doubt, these innovators faced unbelievable odds. But no greater odds than Jonathan and his armor bearer. You're in chapter 14, verse 1. If you just took a left-hand turn back to chapter 13 and verse 5, you would see what the odds were against these two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer. It tells us how many Philistines they faced. 30,000 chariots. Now, there's two guys to a chariot, so 60,000 guys in 30,000 chariots. But not just that, 6,000 horsemen, but then foot soldiers. It says there in verse 5 that it was a multitude, and it couldn't even assign a number to it. It said, just go out to the ocean and see the numbers of sand on the ocean. And if you can count those numbers of sand, you see how many boots they had on the ground. So it was this multitude of people versus Jonathan and his armor bearer. Boy, you talk about the odds being stacked against two guys. But they beat the odds. I want you to read their story still here in chapter 14 and looking at verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6 tells us what happened as a result of the bravery of these two guys. It says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison. And just imagine us two guys against these multiplied thousand of experienced soldiers. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I like what Leviticus 26:8 says on the screen. It says, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Look at this next scripture on this next screen on beating the odds. I love Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? So what were the results? You're in chapter 14. Look at verse 14. It says, the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. two guys took out 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was very great trembling. Verse 16, now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Mass confusion, total chaos, because two guys, beginning with Jonathan, a young soldier like you guys, doing spiritual warfare, taking on a young guy, a teenager, and mentoring him and saying, this is my mission to attack. This is the objective that God has given me. And I just love the scripture, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Young people, God is on your side. And if you keep on doing His will in your life, you're going to see that He's going to give you the power to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Well, there's a third thing here in this single verse, 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. And it's not only did Jonathan become a mentor, not only did he birth a mission, but he broke the mold. Where's that, preacher? It's the last sentence here in verse 1. It says, but he, talking about Jonathan, did not tell his father. You see, God had birthed this vision in young Jonathan's heart. And his dad was the king. I mean, just think about that. He was the chief and commander of all of the nation of Israel. But Jonathan, like this rogue, doesn't even tell his dad, the king, that this is what God has birthed in my heart. Why? We ask ourselves, why would he not tell his dad, the most influential man in the entire kingdom? I mean, we go back and we look at Saul's history all the way back to chapter 9, verse 2. It tells us that Saul, Jonathan's dad, was the most handsome guy in all of the kingdom. I mean, if they had a fashion magazine back in those days, man, his face would be plastered on the front of it because he was the most handsome guy in the kingdom. And it also tells us in chapter 9, verse 2, that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom. Literally. When you looked at a crowd like this, if we all had you stand up, you would see Saul standing head and shoulders above the tallest person in here. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary on that verse says that Saul, because of that, probably stood just under 7 feet tall. Other commentaries said in that day, probably between 6 foot six and 7 feet tall. I mean, this guy was not only handsome, but he was an intimidating figure. And the Bible says in chapter 10 that there was nobody like him. Absolutely nobody like him. So why wouldn't Jonathan go to his dad and say, listen, I'm mentoring this guy. God's given me a mission. And tell him about it. Seek his blessing. The reason was Saul had become lazy. You're in 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Look at verse 2. Look in verse 2. It says, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Think about this. Here's old Saul. He's the commander in chief. He is the one that should be leading Israel against these multiplied thousands of people. He should be scheming. He should be strategizing. He should be drilling the troops. But he's gotten lazy. He's lost his vision, and he's sitting underneath a shade tree. And because their leader is sitting underneath a shade tree with no vision, with no energy, the people, the 600 people that were with him, followed suit. So this is what Jonathan said. I got to break the mold. I can't go with the status quo, even though it's my dad. I have got to challenge the past and the present, because God has given me a mission to do. It was interesting that Russell Vineyard, in this meeting we had with young adult leaders on April the 19th, had assigned these young adult leaders a book to read. It's called Essential Church by Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway Christian Resources, and his son, Samuel Rainer III. And they're addressing this subject of guys like you, graduates like you, getting away from your church and never going to church again. And it was interesting that Walt Jones, who I mentioned earlier, who's doing our Pacesetters Sunday School class, that 20-something-year-old Sunday School class, said that one of the reasons that Rainer gave in his book, page 94, actually, for young people dropping out of church is this, and I'll quote, "The perception of hypocrisy starts in the home, not in the church." You see, a lot of people like Jonathan said, you know, my dad talks a good game. He says this is the way we ought to walk, but his walk doesn't match his talk. I mean, he's not living the life. He's a hypocrite. I mean, he saw that firsthand. He grew up in the man's house. He's not living what he's preaching. And so Jonathan said, I'm not going to let a hypocrite stand in the way of me doing what God has called me to do. Hypocrisy is a problem all across our world today, and especially in the church. And the worst kind of hypocrisy is in the home. And Rainer said, family hypocrisy is the worst. And Jonathan could have used that as an excuse to not get busy for God, but instead of using it as an excuse, he said, I'm going with God. No matter even if my father's going to be sitting underneath a shade tree and all of the nation with him. You know, young people and adults too, you can use a hypocrite as your excuse to not do what you ought to do. I mean, we've all been disillusioned and disappointed by hypocrites in the church. But if you can hide behind a hypocrite, that means you're smaller than that hypocrite. I mean, there's all kinds of hypocrites, not only in the church, but there's hypocritical grocerymen. There's hypocritical pharmacists. There are hypocritical all kinds. You name the profession. Hypocritical restaurant owners. But that's not going to keep me from going and getting their services. I'm not going to stop going to the grocery store and getting food. I'm not going to stop going to the restaurants and eating food just because there's hypocrites there. So don't let a hypocrite stand in between what God is calling you to do and what the devil's trying to keep you from doing. So I encourage you today, break the mold, break the status quo, do something that has not been done before, and God will not only bless you, but he'll bless this world. Jesus Christ was one who broke the mold. I mean, he had all kinds of hypocrites around him, religious leaders that opposed him, the system of legalism that just literally took him to the cross. But he did not let that hypocrisy keep him from being what God sent him to this world to be. So I encourage you today, not just these young people, but all of us, to be a mentor, to birth a mission. It might be starting right here today. God might be giving you an idea right here today. And then to break the mold, you don't have to do the status quo. You don't have to do or be like your fathers or your grandfathers. You can be different like Jonathan was. That might mean that you'll join this church today. Might mean that you'll get saved today and follow the Lord in baptism. Might mean that you'll receive a call to do missions or be in the ministry. I don't know what it is. But I do know this. God is still calling. And the question is, are we answering? Let's bow our heads together and let's talk to God about it. Oh, dear Father, we just thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. And Father, now we thank you for the opportunity we have to respond to your word by faith. And I pray today there's someone that needs to be saved, that they will come. Father, I pray for those that need a church home, if you're leading them here, that they will come into the life of this church. Father, if there's other decisions that need to be made, Father, we just give you thanks as you move in people's hearts and as they respond in faith. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.